to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
To say thank you. I talked to her yesterday. She's in Beirut. And she said, tell the church I'm more excited today than I was before I left. If you can, she was excited before she left. Let me just tell you what we did. Let me just tell you a couple things that you guys did. We had our Crisis Pregnancy Center Caring to Love banquet a few weeks ago. And we raised over $58,000. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? Lord, a good clap offering. And then that Sunday, Jasmine got up and asked about taking some money to the poor in Lebanon. And you guys gave somewhere between $3,000 to $4,000 to go over to Lebanon. Isn't that great? And then last week, we raised money to give to the Bibles, $4 a Bible, to give to the troops that in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And you guys raised over $6,000 last week. Isn't that great? Again? I'll tell you, you guys are a giving bunch, and we just appreciate you. Everybody stand up. Would you look at someone and say, boy, you're a giver. Would you say somebody say, you're a giver. Man, you're a giver. I want to talk to you today about a word. Everybody say a word. I just got one word that grabbed me, and when I studied it out, it was the most unusual definition, an unusual origin of a word that I'd studied in a long time. And we'll end up with that, but we're going to call it that, and then we'll come back to it. But I want to talk to you today, and we'll start in the book of Philippians. Go ahead and get to our starting scripture. This is the Apostle Paul. And I want to talk to you a bit about him because some of the things that you read, they become old hat to you. And you just kind of get used to them, and you don't really grasp what it's saying. And one of them is the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you were ever to emulate someone and follow someone, Paul said it himself, follow me as I follow who? Christ, the Lord. And literally, but sometimes you don't grasp what that man did and what he walked through. I had a friend of mine just recently had the ability to spend 5 weeks going among the seven churches in the book of Asia, in the book of Revelation in Asia, in Asia Minor. And he traveled the route that Paul traveled. And somebody gave him a large gift and paid his way. And he and his wife, and they took about 5 weeks and they just went from, followed the book of Acts and went from one city to the next. And what he said you don't realize is that when it says, and Paul left Lystra and traveled to Derbe. You say, okay, no big deal. Got a cab, you know, went over to Derbe. He said, you would not believe what it is. Because he said, one city we left, and when we were going to the next one, it's going over a mountain chain. Literally, I mean, just not some nice little road. He literally had to climb mountain and go through mountain ranges to get to where he was going, through robbers, through things. We'll see that in just a moment. The things he endured, the things he did. And one of them is the book of Philippians. And I don't think you'll ever read the book of Philippians the same after we see this today. But I want to read it to begin with. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, everybody say circumstances. Look at somebody and say, you got circumstances? This says, you have circumstances. All right. We're going to do a little bit of comparison, which is not really right to do, but we're going to do a little bit of comparison today. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, and you'll see just what that was in just a minute. That my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment, look at somebody, I think he was in prison. Would you say somebody, I think he was in prison. In the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard or palace. I'll get in that in just a second. And to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. And here's the word that grabbed me this week. And the provision. Everybody say provision. And the provision of the Spirit of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning on that word, that phrase called the provision. Father, I ask you this morning that you would help us, put some backbone in us. Strengthen us, Lord, for the finish. Lord, I pray for many people that they'd have a great second half of their lives. And they would finish strong. And it would be to your glory. And we love you, Father. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Everybody say a good amen. 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 You can be seated today. Paul spoke five languages as far as we could tell. Most scholars believe he spoke five languages. He was an intense scholar. In fact, the Apostle Paul, among the apostles, probably was the most well-educated of them all. He had with him Luke, who was a physician, and you read the book of Luke or the Gospel of Luke, and you see in there medical terms that's not written in either of the other three Gospels. He described healings in a way that only a doctor, a medical doctor, would. And he traveled with another well-educated man by the name of Paul the Apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus to begin with. And Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. He was in prison in the prison in Rome. And he literally wrote the book, in fact, Philippians is known as one of his prison epistles. That's what they call them. When he wrote them from prison. Many of you may know that Paul, and you studied in the Bible, Paul did not write his own epistles. He dictated them. One time he wrote, and he says, literally in his epistle, he says, "You see with what large letters I'm signing this." He said, "Because I'm literally doing it myself." Far as we can tell, he had a problem with his eyesight. And he literally, you can imagine the power of God. How many know the power of God can flow through you and you can still have problems of your own? Come on, somebody. Don't ever limit what God can do through you because what's happening to you. God can still flow through. You don't have to dictate what God can do through. Elisha was dying of the illness of which he was taken and was still prophesying and be used of God. After the man died of the illness, they threw a body on his bones and the body came to life from the power that was still in the bones of Elisha. Yet he died of the illness of which he was taken. Never, I know some of those are paradoxes, but never get the devil back you in a corner. Don't think God can use you. And so the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's dictating these prison epistles to a scribe who is writing them down. Many times he would sign them. And Paul is in a city, listen, where you have to realize Rome, how many's ever traveled to Rome? A few numbers of you traveled to Rome. Rome is one of those places where many of the buildings that were built are still standing today. Most famous is the Colosseum. You see the Colosseum in Rome. In fact, man, the Senate building where Paul was condemned by Nero is perfectly intact and has the same tiles on the roof that were on it 2,000 years ago. In fact, the floor, even the same tiles are on the floor from 2000. It was used as a public building up to 50 years ago. It was still being used. Many, Rome is preserved. Many of the things that are there. And Paul is in prison. And over the years, I imagine the prison that Paul was in was like all the other buildings you see in Rome, that they were magnificent, that they were out of marble, they were out of stone, they were all this. And I just imagine that with all the building that the Neros did, that literally that the prison would be something along the same line. But what a shock when I began to study what the prisons were like. Totally wrong. In fact, I've been to the prison, and many of you have been with us where Jesus was in prison that night before he was brought out before Pilate. And literally all it was a hole in the ground, and he was let down by a rope and stayed there. And that's what their prisons were in that day. Unlike today, where there were not long-term imprisonment like we have today, where people are put away for years and years. Everything was short-term there. So they didn't build in Rome, as all the rest of the world, did not build elaborate prison systems like we have today. And literally, many scholars believe that Paul, most of the time that he was in Rome, he was under house arrest. You'll read that in the book of Acts. He was under house arrest. People were able to come in and see him and all that. But there was a period of time when Paul was put in a prison called the Mamertine Prison in Rome. Most scholars believe this. I'm just going to tell you what most believe, because the scriptures are sketchy on this at best. But he was put in the Mamertine prison, which was one of the worst prisons in the world in that day. It literally was underneath the palace. That's when you read about the Praetorian Guard, which was the guard of the palace. And underneath the palace was what was called the Mamertine prison. And first, look at verse 13. It says that. You'll see where I just quoted. It says, so that my imprisonment, he's writing from Rome. Paul is in Rome at this point. He's been put in prison there. And he's writing to the Philippians at Philippi. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And literally what that was, it was the guard for the palace. Because the prison of that day was underneath the palace, and you would be brought up, and so it was very easy for the governors and the rulers and the Caesars to deal with someone right then and there. And so they put it underneath the palace, and it was literally when you go there, the prison is perfectly intact as it was during the days of Paul. And later, as I said, he was later released from the Mamertine prison and put under house arrest. But when you visit the prison, a surprising revelation hits you. And it's one of your senses. It's called, everybody touch your nose. Would you touch your nose right now? If you go to that prison, you get an amazing revelation. And that is a stench hits you that knocks you down. And it's the same stench that was there 2,000 years ago. A minister had one of the scholars of Rome, one of the leading scholars of Rome, on a tour. And he asked the scholar, what is that smell? And listen to what this scholar said. Well, most people don't know, the time when the Apostle Paul was held in this prison was a central holding tank for all, not only the prison, but the central holding tank for the sewer system of Rome. The lower half of this prison was filled with sewer water, raw sewage. So what most people don't know, the scholar said, is that when the Apostle Paul was in prison, Rome, he probably had to stand in sewer some of the time. Look at somebody and say, I really got it rough. Would you look at somebody and say, I really have it rough in my life. Would you say it to somebody? The scholar said, then he says, and Paul being a short man, at times at high tide, I'll leave it right there, was probably somewhere between his knees and his hips. And that he stood, he says, many did not die from execution, even though they were slated for execution. Many of the prisoners died from the stench of the stuff they had to be a part of. So filled them with toxins that came their way. Besides, the prisoners were held in total darkness. There was no light bulbs. There was no, you know, thing. They were many times held in total darkness where they were put. And Paul, remember, did not write his own epistles. As I said, he dictated them. Can you imagine the book of Philippians? Now, get this. The book of Philippians that we're going to read a few passages out of today was not written by a man in a silk jacket, smoking a pipe, air-conditioned, by a gorgeous window, viewing the ocean. It was not written in that circumstance. It was written by a man that was in a prison and standing in the sewer system. Come on, somebody. Not only all of this, but they said it was very cold. You remember one time Paul was at one place and he wrote Timothy. He said, Timothy, bring the coat that I left. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been a prisoner in that place? Chained. They said many times they would chain them to the walls with their arms extended. The Mamertine, in fact, history says many of the prisoners died of rot because the chains would cause cuts on their arms or their legs. And out of that, they began to get the rot from the raw sewage. The Mamertine prison was one of the worst prisons of that day in that era. And try to imagine the Apostle Paul in that setting. And listen, and when you read that, and when you read the book of Philippians, and when you read what we read here, it was not written by a man in some library of some college somewhere. It was written by a man that was standing up, at times up to his hips in sewer in a imprisonment underneath the Praetorian Guard, which is underneath the palace. And imagine this. And above all of that, guess what the scholars call the book of Philippians? They call the book of Philippians the book of joy. Come on, somebody. The book of Philippians, because 17 times in the book of Philippians, Paul writes this, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. 17 times he writes, rejoice in the Lord. He's standing in the Mamertine prison. Many scholars believe there's some issues with it, but many of them believe he's standing in the Mamertine prison and writing this epistle and writing to the church he loved and began in Philippi and said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Wasn't some theology he learned from some professor. He's standing in the depths that would bring depression on anybody. And he begins to write and rejoice. In fact, let's read some of it. Look at Philippians 4. Listen to what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. There were a lot of rats, they said, in that sewer system. Come on, somebody. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace. You ever needed peace in some circumstances of your life? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. How could you have peace in the Mamertine prison? Peace which passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Can you imagine writing these words, dictating these words where you are? Whatever is lovely. Can you imagine? Whatever is good repute, what, if there's any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Go to the next one. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Look at somebody and say, I know you got it worse than the Apostle Paul. Would you say to somebody, I know you've got it worse than the Apostle Paul. Not that I speak from want. No, go back. I'm not finished. Verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned. How many know he didn't arrive there overnight, but he learned. Picture this. He's speaking this up out of a hole. And there's a scribe up there dictating this. And I got a feeling that scribe had to be shaking his head. But he couldn't deny it when he listened to the voice of the man says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving, receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. What did he put that in there? What did he say? The love gift you gave me. It wasn't so much the gift. It was the love that you gave it with. It was like a fragrant aroma. How many of you know sometimes you need to smell something different than what you're smelling? Remember the guy that had the big mustache? He ate What kind of cheese was that? Lumbar? What's that kind of cheese? Limburg cheese. Ate Limburg cheese, thought the whole world smelled. Come on, somebody. You know, some people, they just smell stink wherever they go. Come on, somebody. And Paul says, I have a new aroma. There's a new aroma I'm smelling. A fragrant aroma. Go back. It says, an acceptable sacrifice. Well pleasing. Now put up a fragrant aroma. You know what? Can you imagine the day after day, chained to that wall, smelling the stench that flowed in and out, and suddenly he begins to smell a different aroma. You know, I don't know what circumstance you're in this morning. Can I tell you that you can begin to smell a different aroma? You know, there's a lot of people sitting in here right now. You're in the stench of all kinds of things, from hypocrisy to treachery. I won't even go into. But you know what? They desperately need to smell the aroma of somebody's love. You know, you may have a history of abuse. You may have a history of, and I don't want to make it minimal what you've been through. But you know what they need, saints? There's a lot of people that need the aroma that somebody loves them. You remember when Jesus was at a dinner one time, and remember Mary come up behind him and broke the alabaster box, and literally it was just, you ever been around somebody that's had too much perfume on? You've been around somebody this morning that's got too much perfume on, is that right? I won't go into that. But you know what, in that day when she broke that alabaster box, it covered him. I mean, it was huge amount. Perfume went all, and that stuff, that kind of smelled, it went into his clothes and all over his robe. It went all over him. Because it wouldn't be but hours later he'd be arrested. And he'd be sitting before Nero, before Pilate, before Herod. And he'd be sitting there being hammered. But you know what? In all of that, there was an aroma that somebody loved me. Everybody say extravagant love this morning. Would you say extravagant love? It's when somebody's loved you to where in the midst of anything you're going through, you just smell it. Somebody loves me. You know, I had a good mom and dad. I knew all my life my mom and dad loved me. It didn't care what happened in college. It didn't care what happened. You know, when I was growing up, I just knew my mom and dad loved me. There's some people that just need somebody to love them. Come on, somebody. It's just an aroma that comes upon you. And Paul said, you know what? In the midst of this, he says, your love gift was a fragrant aroma for me. Can you imagine what he's going through day after day? Paul senses it and does it. And when it happens there, listen. Philippians 3 says it this way. Listen what he says. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. That's what he says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is of the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Watch this. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them. But, and the word rubbish is a gentle English word the translators put, but that literally means sewer. Come on, somebody. He said, I counted all this thing. I counted all this. What can I compare that I counted? He looked around him. I know what. I compare him to sewer. You know why? That's what he was standing in. He's watching it go by. I just want him to say, he's just watching it go by. He said, I'll tell you what, I count all that stuff for the excellency of knowing Christ. He says, I count it all but rubbish, sewer, so that I may gain Christ. Listen, he literally, when you read the book of Philippians, Paul uses that word because he was waist deep in. When I studied this through this weekend, I came over this profound conclusion. We are a spoiled people as Americans. Because if God don't answer it, I didn't win the lottery, and God didn't answer that prayer, we get all strung out of shape. We are a spoiled people as Americans. And here is the Apostle Paul in the midst of the Imamtime prison, writes the book called the Book of Joy. And the Bible, listen, and the Bible speaks to him, listen, the joy of the Lord is still our strength. And Paul was filled with joy. But what was the secret? How can a man do that, be in that kind of situation, and still have the joy of the Lord in his life? Not be in depression, not be, in fact, listen, Philippians 1 says it this way. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout all the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He literally, in his circumstances, he began to write, says, the word circumstances there is a word that was used in that day of woodchoppers that would go before the Roman army. And when the Roman army was going, they would always send out woodchoppers because they would have to make ways and clear ways for the Roman army to progress. And so they had this group of men that were talented, and they would cut out the trees and they would pull up the, and they literally began to do that. And that group of guys were known as the ones that would clear the way for the army. And Paul says, I'll tell you how I'm viewing my circumstances. They're the woodchoppers going out before me. They're helping the gospel be spread. Because what's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel, not the hindrance of the gospel. And many times in our life, we think the bad things are somehow hindrance to our life. And the Apostle Paul came to the place and says, I see them as the woodchoppers before the Roman armies. I see these circumstances as the thing that's causing me to have the gospel progressed. How that happened? That's something the Lord will show us up there. But he said, they're my circumstances. Look at Philippians 4, look at verse 22. Next one, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. How's that? He's in a prison underneath the palace. And I'm going to tell you, one of the favorite places when kids came over to play with the kids of the emperors was not the prison. But have me know that when you got a man real, full of joy, it has a magnetic pull. And word gets whispered around the halls of the palace. Did you hear about that guy downstairs? Did you hear about, there's a strange character downstairs. He's in the midst of all this. You know what the prison's like. But you should hear about him. You should see. You should listen to things he's saying. You should. He's full of joy in the midst of all of that. And ever so often, one of them would sneak away, go out of the palace, go down past the Praetorian Guard, and go talk with the Apostle Paul. To the fact where it says, he writes him, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar. Come on, somebody. Especially those of Caesar's household. The Caesar at that time was Nero. You know that. He put Christians on things to burn them. I won't go into all that. He strummed while Rome burned, blamed it on the Christians and all this. History says this. That Nero used to go out into this, disguise himself and go out into the city among the peasants just because he was neurotic. But he would go out and he would mingle among the peasants just to try and get a feel of what was going on. And history says this, and this, whether it's true or not, we don't know. Some of the sages say that he one day ran into the Apostle Paul. How many know God is able to do that? Well, history. That's not scripture, just history. And that Paul witnessed to him. Nothing happened. But what happened was this. He got to his family and he got to his palace people and he witnessed to them over and over. Now, I want you to listen. In the book of Corinthians, go to the scripture. One time Paul describes his life. And I want you to see, compare your circumstances with this. Are they, the people there at Victory Harvest Church, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews. Now leave it right there a minute. Let me just give this to you. Five times I was beaten. Now, you got to realize this. Think this through with me. Each time he got hit, those things were called the cat of nine tails. But literally, most of them, they had three straps on them, and they had pieces of bone, pieces of glass, pieces of all sharp things, pieces of metal. They put them on three straps, and when they beat you with one hit, you got hit three times. And when they, listen, now think this through. Every time was three times. He got beat five times. Times three is 15. Times 39 is 585 times he got beat. Can I get a witness this morning? 585 times he got beaten on his body. We get rotten egged, we cry. Come on, somebody. 585 times they beat him with pieces of metal, sharp, jagged glass. They beat his body. How many know he should have been dead? I go next one. It gets worse. Watch this. Three times I was beaten with rods. You know what they do with how they beat you with rods? They got you in a vise. They propped your feet up. They put them in a stock. And then they beat the bottom of your feet until they broke all the bones in your feet. And yet he still kept walking. Come on, somebody. Once I was stoned. Acts 14. They drug him out of the city. They stoned him, crushed his head in, killed him, and he died. The Bible says the brethren came out after they stoned him, prayed around him. God raised him from the dead. He walked 5 miles to the next city. Three times. Anybody ever been on a shipwreck? Anybody been in a shipwreck? What's the odds of one man being on three shipwrecks in his life and still living to tell about it? Three times in his life he was shipwrecked. A night and a day. How many like dangling in the sea with your feet dangling underwater with sharks everywhere around? A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, like I talked about, one city to the next, talking about mountain ranges. In dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me, the concern of all the churches. Come on, somebody. Look what he said next, 2 Corinthians. We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction. You know what he wanted to tell him? He said, listen, you got to know something. We've been appointed for such things. It is not all health and wealth in the kingdom of God. It is not all prosperity and things. Through much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom of God. If it took suffering to perfect the Son of God, how are we ever going to bypass the general teachings of the Word of God and somehow act like that Christianity is some great, that there's no, but listen, in the midst of it all, you can have rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired of life. And the word despaired, it was used in Paul's day of a person who was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. It was someone describes a man who faced, it was trapped and was no way to get out of it. And here's a man who knows, and he says, we despaired of life. But listen to what he says. Next one. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so we would not trust in ourselves, but in a God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and we will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many Pauls. Listen, you just got to cut to the place where you understand God is in it. And listen, how did he learn? What did Paul learn to do that? Here's a man who knew that when he came to the end of himself, there was a God who was more than enough still when he came to the end of himself. Come on, somebody give him a good clap offering. And he'd been to the end of himself many times. When you go over there and see what he did, man, that man was, he was relentless. And he came to the end of himself. But it wasn't all beds of roses. There were challenges. There were giants to fight. There was things to endure. And the Bible speaks about the cross. Jesus didn't puff his way through the cross easily. He says he endured the cross, despising the shame. Sit down by the right hand for the joy that was set before him. And the Apostle Paul never lost sight of the joy that was before him. And he endured things and he endured tribulations for the kingdom of God. But what did he learn? He'd been at the end of his road many times. What was the secret of his joy? Philippians 1 says it. I want to just use this phrase. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He says, so that my imprisonment known throughout the Praetorian Guard to everyone else. 14, keep going. And most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of it. Verse 15. Some to be sure are preaching. 16, go ahead. I'm going to show this. No, go 17. It says, the former proclaim Christ. Go 18. Now watch this. What then? Everybody say, what then? All right, what then? Why then? Here's his secret. How did he think? What was his mentality? How did Paul live his life? How did he think through things? How did he process circumstances he had to stand a part of? Here's how he processed it. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And notice verse 19. For, everybody say the word for. That's the word because in the Greek. This is the word used because. I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice because. Here it comes. Here's the secret to his joy. I will rejoice because or for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. And that one you know about, somebody praying for you, helping you, and you're going to be delivered. You know that. But I want you, this is a phrase I want to use today. And the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Yeah, okay, that's an okay word. That's an okay thought. Okay, thank you for praying for me. And it's the provision of the Spirit. I believe charismatics play with the Spirit of God and have so limited him. I want you to listen to me. I think the Spirit of God has a lot more to do with helping us stand than knocking us down. Can I get a better amen this morning? Can I get a good amen from this Presbyterian? Come on, somebody. The Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of stupid things we do as charismatics and gotten into ruts that have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Just as much a tradition as any other denomination ever gotten to. And one of those things is falling down when people pray for you. It's as real, and I'm not going to belittle, it's as real can be. But there's a whole lot of CDs. We call that courtesy drops. Come on, somebody. Whole lot of CDs going on. Can I get a better amen this morning? Just a lot of pushing. Slapping. Knocking. Because God did it one way. You read Jesus spit in the mud one time, made mud out of his spittle, and slammed it in the eye of the guy that was born blind. He didn't do that every time. We make, God will do some things one time, but we make it the same old thing every time. Come on, somebody. Can I get a better amen? And I believe, listen, the Bible says, and the provision of the Holy Spirit. And the word provision is this word here. Here's what grabbed me this week. The word provision is the word epicorigius. That's as close as I can do it. And it was one of the most strangest things when I delivered it. And the provision of the Spirit, because the provision of the Spirit is, if you think of it in terms of the weirdness that charismatics got in the habits of doing and traditions of doing, you miss the power of what it's about. Brother Samuel, last time he was here, he was over at Brother Raymond Johnson's church, the church over on Wimberg. And he was standing there, and a woman, when they were singing, got in and began to roll on the floor. And when she rolled back, Brother Samuel stood up, and he stood right down here, and he waited until she rolled right into his leg. And he said, "Get up, woman." Can I get a better amen this morning? The word is the strangest word. Paul was a scholar. He knew five languages. And when he used the word, he reaches back into history, into the Greek history, and he uses the word. And here's what it meant. This is what it says. I love this word. Watch this. Go ahead, next slide. Epi meant on behalf of. And corrigius, you kind of get this from acquire, was acquire. And the word that Paul grabs, and he's a scholar. He's not, just right. He was a scholar. And he reaches into the Greek, and he literally grabs a word that the history of that word is so amazing. And it's the word provision, and it meant on behalf of a choir. And you read that word, and you think, what in the world has that got to do with anything? What is having on behalf of a choir, what does that have to do with the Holy Ghost or the sewer that he was standing in? Let me show you this. Where it came from, the word came from this. In ancient Greece, there had been a choir that had been put together. And it was going to be one of the most magnificent choirs that they'd ever seen in that day in Greece. And they practiced for one entire year. The singers had practiced singing. The actors had practiced acting. In that day, it was all the troops were all kind of things. Instrumentalists, dancers had danced. And the choir spent, as I said, 1 year of their life preparing and getting ready to go a worldwide tour. And at just days before they were ready to leave, the director gathered that great choir together and confessed tragic news to them. And that was this, that literally they were bankrupt. They'd been fighting money issues for many, many months. And now they had come to the end where promised monies that were promised did not come through. And he had tragic news to tell them, "We are absolutely bankrupt. We cannot go on any further." And so the dancers quit dancing. The instrumentalists quit practicing. They all began to put away. They all began to pack, ready to go back home. It says, and you read it, just days before they all left. A very wealthy benefactor heard about the situation. One of the wealthiest men of that day, and he loved the arts. And he contacted the conductor and he said this, I want to make a contribution on behalf of the choir. And this word came into being. It was used from that day on to describe this situation. He said, "I want to make an epichorus. I want to make a provision for the choir." And it says, when you read it, it says he gave more than enough to help them not quit and to get them out of their bankruptcy and move them from what they thought was the end and kept them going. And when Paul is standing in a sewer at the end of his rope, he says, "You know what? Your prayers, I rejoice, yet I rejoice because I know it's going to happen, my deliverance, because of your prayers." And then he uses this word. And there is an epigorius. There is, on behalf of the choir, there's going to be, listen, I know a wealthy man. And I know I may seem bankrupt right now, but I know somebody. I've been to the end of my rope many, many times. But I know this, I may be all out right now. I may not have any more strength, any more money, any more joy. I don't have any of that stuff. But I know this, there is going to be a gift on behalf of me given by a very wealthy man. And let me tell you something. Listen, God is not on a budget in heaven. Come on, somebody. He's not limited in heaven. And whatever it is you need, if he ain't got it, he'll make one. Come on, somebody. He will do for you what no one else can do. And the Apostle Paul, in the midst of his circumstances, says, I may be bankrupt. I may be at the end of my rope, but I know there is a provision. There's a wealthy man that will give me a supply of the Spirit, not to knock me down, but to hold me up, strengthen me, and let me go where I cannot go. Come on, somebody. Give a good clap offering this morning. And Paul had learned, listen, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. His power is perfected in weakness. And he knew it was time for Jesus to step in. I want the musicians to come on up this morning. Would you do that? Look at this in Revelation chapter 3. Put that up there, would you? You know what I believe today God wants to do? We need to come to a place where we learn to live in joy. I was always a very optimistic person. I woke up in the morning, I'm ready to roll. I just know there's always hope. And I've come to that place in my life where I believe if I'm at the place where news gets to me that I'm bankrupt, that's okay. I've got a benefactor that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In his kingdom, there's joy. In the presence of the Lord, there's joy everlasting. If I'm depressed, I just need for the benefactor to give me some of his joy. I just need to know that if it comes to the end, then I'll glorify God, whether by life or by death. To me, to live is Christ. To die is simply to gain. So I've come to a place in my life where I believe. Revelation 3 says this. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. He says, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Look at verse 17 says, because you say I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he says, but I advise you to buy from me gold. How many would like to buy gold from the Lord? You can purchase it without money. Come ye that are poor. You can buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become really rich. White garments so that you may really clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Golly. Those whom I love are proven this, and therefore be zealous and repent. Let me tell you something. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus will come in this morning, because I don't care the situation you're in. You may think you're okay, but when you're alone, you know you're bankrupt. You may have all the money in the world, but you know inside you're bankrupt. You may act like you're happy all the time, but inside you're bankrupt. Can I tell you, there's a God who's got everything you need, and he'll make a provision for you. He'll make a on behalf of the choir of your life. If there's no more song deep on the inside, he'll give you a new song. Come on, somebody. You may think you're not going to make it. One of the greatest scriptures I ever learned in Israel, I was over there one time, and I remember a guy asked me, do you know what the word double means? I said, no, what does it mean? Let me show you a scripture, he said. In the English Bibles, they've masked it by making it, they've added italicized words and made it different, but let me show you what it means. Look what it says in Isaiah. What's it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. Remember that scripture? Remember Jesus said it that day? And to bring good news, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners. Claim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. And he quit right there. But notice, read on this verse that he used. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Come on, anybody need this morning? So they will be called oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll raise up the former devastation. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Stranger will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigner will be your farmers and your vine dressers. Verse 6. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You'll be spoken of as ministers of God. You'll eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. But instead of shame, now notice, here it is. Instead of shame, here's literally what it says in the Hebrew. Instead of shame, double. That's what it says. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double. You know what that meant? Never learned that. And his guy said, you know what that was? We had a custom in Israel, he said. If you came to a place in your life, either because of your own foolishness or because of circumstances out of your control, and you literally came to a place where you were bankrupt, the creditors were coming after your land, the creditors were coming, they could put you in prison, the creditors were coming for your children, they put your whole family in prison. He said, if you were totally devastated, where you were absolutely bankrupt, he said, here's what you could do in Israel. He said, many people, that was their shame, is when their shame became open. He said, many of them, because everybody knew about it was about to be openly anyway, he said, what they would do, they would go get a piece of goat skin or cow, whatever skin, and they would write all of their debts on this piece of whatever skin they had. They would write all their debts on this piece of skin. Then they would go outside their home and they would nail it up, because the shame had already come. And their hopes was this, that somebody that had resources would have a kind enough heart and love them enough that they would come and they would pay that debt and rescue them. And if they did, here's what they did. And that they said, they would take that goat skin and they would double it. And they would nail it shut. And that meant someone that loved you, someone that was kind enough, had taken all your debts and paid all your debts. And you were no, and your shame would be covered. And instead of shame, you received the double. And God said, you know what I'm gonna do for you? Everybody in here at some point in your life, you came to an altar, whether it was in a church or in your bedroom or wherever you were. You know what you did? You came to God and you said, God, I'm bankrupt. I don't want to live this life. I don't want to go that way anymore. And what God did was he took all of your sins and he paid the price for all of your sins. He gave you the double. Instead of justice, he gave you mercy. And he doubled over your sins. And he did that for you once in your life. Can I tell you good news this morning? He will do the same thing again for you right now, wherever you are. I don't know how bankrupt you've gotten, but listen, this morning, God will take it again. And he'll take, if you're willing to do it, if you're willing to say, okay, God, here it is. And you have to admit, say, God, he cannot be a savior until you say, I'm a sinner. He cannot be a deliverer until you say, Lord, I need deliverance. He will not be those things until everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where did everybody stand this morning? I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you need, but you know we have a way. The bad thing about bankruptcy is it always brings you into slavery. Bankruptcy always brings you into slavery. Whether it's finances, or whether it's emotions, or whether it's relationships, or whether it's your walk with the Lord, it always brings you into slavery. Whatever masters you as a slave, you become their slave. And this morning what the Lord wants to do, I just felt there is a provision of the Holy Spirit this morning for you. Some of you have worked yourself into bankruptcy, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Some of you have worked yourself into bankruptcy, into your marriage. Your marriage might be at a place where nobody knows, but you guys know the edge you're on. You worked yourself into, you know, that edge. And now the one that is rich beyond words in all ways, not just finances, he is rich in the joy, he's rich in life, he's rich in wisdom, he's rich in all these things, he's rich in all these things. He's willing this morning, on behalf of your choir, he's on behalf of you, a provision of the Spirit to give you that which it looks like you're at the end, but you've got one that's above you that loves you and that's willing to give it. We're going to begin to sing this again. I'm going to open the altars up this morning. You want to come down and just say, okay, Lord, I'm just coming before you this morning. Rachel, go ahead and begin to lead us. You make your way down. Come on. Come on, you make your way down. Just lift up your heart. Close your eyes.
Your mercy is forever.
Lord, we love you.
Your goodness is forever.
Lord,
your mercy is
come
just come before the Lord,
your
God.
Mercy is forever.
Oh, great King.
Forever.
Come on, let the joy of the Lord be restored.
You are good.
You are good.
You are good.
You are good. Come on, saints, just come and pray with these. Come on.
You are good. Your mercy is forever.
Come on.
You are good.
Come on down. Come on. You want the Lord just to do something in your life.
You are good. And your mercy is forever.
Sing that closer.
You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. You can stand forever. You can
sing it. Come on. A great clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Close your eyes and ending. You know, when you go to Jerusalem, you realize that the cross was outside the city. It says that. And Paul later says, we go outside the city because he got cast out of the Jewish faith because of his trust in the Lord. And he said, we have an altar that they don't know anything about. It's outside the city. When he was outside that city that day, the Bible says they jeered him. He saved others, and he himself he cannot save, and jeered him all kinds of things. You said you're going to tear down the city in 3 days and raise it again. Where are you now? And I believe with all my heart that the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know that literally in that day, they didn't keep a little loins cloth around you. They stripped him naked, and he was the most honest and integral man you'll ever meet in life. And it was shameful what was going on. I don't know what shame you're going through or been through. I'm going to tell you something about a God. Bankruptcy always brought shame. That's what he says. Instead of the shame, you're going to get double. How many know God can clothe you again? God can wipe away. God can remove. Let's say you've gone through, you've given yourself early and you should not have. You know God can restore. God can bring back purity. You can make and drive a stake down and say, okay, maybe you've done some stuff later on in life and you're not proud of it. And you just say, okay, that is over. I admit it. I repented. Now I'm leaving that behind. And God has a way of cleansing. God has a way of removing. God has a way of making a provision. When you're bankrupt, bankruptcy always brings shame, always brings slavery. But God makes a provision for you. You can hold your head back up. David walked through his kingdom, and they all knew what he'd done. He'd killed a man and committed adultery. He knew all that. But he was forgiven, cleansed. He said, Lord, restore in me a right heart. Restore in me a steadfast spirit. That means I don't want no more of that wavering. I don't want more of that stuff. I want to be steadfast. And David got up from that floor that day when God had judged him. And he walked straight the rest of his life. He never got back in adultery again. No. You may have gotten some stuff at one point in your life. But when God forgives you, you can walk straight the rest of your life and live for God. You know why? Because there is a provision of the Spirit God has for you. You may have come to a place of bankruptcy in your life. But I'm going to tell you, don't let the devil keep beating you over the head with that junk. There is a provision from the Spirit of God where you can stand and you can walk the rest of your life straight for God. Live for Him. Live for Him. And you can be cleansed. Father, this morning we just thank You for the great gift that You've given us. The unspeakable gift. The unparalleled gift that You've given us in Your Son. Thank You for being so rich. And yet You gave it up for us. Thank You, Father. Everybody said a good amen this morning. Can you give Him a great clap offering? Would you do that one more time? Hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you out at Greenville Springs Road Baptist Church this Sunday. Hey, let me do this right before you go. Who in here will cook a turkey for me? Because you do not want me to cook the turkey, all right? How many will do it? We got one, two. Anybody else? How many do we need? You got it all? Okay, you got it. All right. We thank you. God bless you. Hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you later.